Good morning. I hope y'all are having a great Sunday morning. I know the weather has been really great. Yesterday, the first time in a long time, I went to the pool and I really enjoyed it. So, if I'm a little sunburnt, that's why. So when I heard that Pastor Ben was gonna go on a sabbatical, my eyes just lit up of excitement. Not because my direct supervisor was gonna be gone for 3 months, but because it meant that I was gonna have more time to spend with y'all here at this pulpit. And I hope and pray that the sabbatical for the Duncans is a time of rest and restoration. And may Pastor Ben come back stronger than what he is right now. So if you have your Bibles, go to Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. And this will be our main passage for today. We are going to jump around, but this is the main focus for today. And today we're going to go over something that hopefully makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, and that is sin. We are going to talk about sin. And why is that? Well, because I believe, I'm pretty sure all of y'all believe as well, it is everywhere. We see it in the news, on social media, in our schools, and any type of platform that you use. Sin dwells in this world. And if we're honest with each other, everyone here struggles with it as well. So therefore, as Christians, it is important that we talk about this uncomfortable topic, because if we don't deal with it, if we don't kill it, it can destroy our lives, our families, and our church. A little story I want to share with y'all real quick before we read is this. A little personal story that happened a few weeks ago. So I don't know if y'all know this, but one of my favorite hobbies is I like to do combat sports. So I like boxing, kickboxing, jiu-jitsu, wrestling, all of the above. I've done it all. And I've been going to this new school, and I'm not able to leave my glasses on, right? So what I did was I ordered some eye contacts. And I haven't ordered contacts in probably in over 10 years. And so when I ordered them, I put the left one on real easy, but for the right eye, it just took me forever. Like, I mean, I was struggling, and I don't know what was going on, but I was losing my patience. I was getting more upset and upset, and I just couldn't get the contact on. And unfortunately, what happened was I snapped. After a few minutes, probably 10, 20 minutes of trying, I finally got it on, but for some reason, when I looked up, it like popped out of my eye. I don't know how it happened, and it landed like on the sink countertop, and I couldn't find it. And at that moment, I was filled with rage. I don't know, like it felt so weird, and like I slammed my fist on the countertop, and I started like having a tantrum or a fit of rage. I said a few things I probably shouldn't have said. But while that was happening, I looked up in the mirror because I was in the restroom. And I realized what I was doing. I realized that I was sinning. And Hannah was in the next room. She can testify to this. And she came in and asked me, like, hey, like, what's going on? Like, and I explained to her what happened. And she calmed me down to the best of her ability. We ended up finding the contact. And we cleaned it. And I finally got it on. But then I ended up going to practice, and for some reason, I just couldn't stop thinking about that little fit of rage or that small outburst I just experienced. I couldn't stop thinking about how of what I've done. I knew it was my own accent. I knew that I was the one solely responsible for what I've did. But it honestly truly felt like something alien outside of me had taken over. Like something has risen inside of me and forced me to act in that way. Because, I mean, I work with the youth. Like, I'm a very patient person. So for me to lose my cool over something like an eye contact, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how I lost my cool over something so small. And I was thinking to myself while I was practicing, am I really that sinful? So has that ever happened to you? Think about it. Any like that ever happened to you? Yes? No? Maybe? Not yet? I don't know. Well, if you answered yes, be comforted, because Paul, Our elder brother felt the same way too. And he describes it actually in Romans 7, 14, 25. So if you have your Bibles, let us read the word of God. And it says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Father. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for all the things you have given us. I pray, Lord, that we may understand this passage that our brother Paul left us, Lord. May we understand our current Christian condition, the dangers of sin, and ultimately, Lord, let us help us understand the hope we have in Christ. Thank you for everyone who's here, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. So point number one, our current Christian condition. So what was the goal of me sharing that story with y'all? It was kind of personal. Maybe y'all view me in a different light, but you know, who cares? The point was simple. Everyone struggles with sin. I struggle with sin. Pastor Ben struggles with sin. The elders do, the deacons. Everyone here struggles with sin. In reality, it should bring us some sort of comfort, knowing that even our brother Apostle Paul struggles with sin, as he describes it in Romans 7. He speaks about his deep personal struggle with sin, and that same struggle dwells in all of us. We read in Romans 7:14, Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." In John 8:34, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Paul again reminds us in Ephesians 2:1-3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." These verses here give evidence to that truth, that we all struggle with sin. And this struggle is an important part, or it is a real experience that the believer faces, that we face daily. Believe it or not, however, a lot of theologians from all walks of life debate whether or not in Romans 7, Paul is talking about himself or somebody else. Whether Paul is talking about the experiences of a believer or a non-believer? Or is he talking about his life before Christ or after Christ? Some argue that Paul here is talking about being sold under sin. It must refer to his previous life before Christ. It must refer to him being a Pharisee when he was still a sinner. Because how can a regenerate believer be enslaved to sin? I do not believe that is the best interpretation. And I won't give you a long exposition on why that is the case, because the theological debate spans pages. But I am convinced that Paul here is speaking about himself and as a mature believer, as an apostle of Christ. Why do I believe this? Well, if you go to Romans 7, verses 1 to 13, Paul is truly talking in the past tense. And in these verses, he is describing his former life under the law as a Pharisee before coming to know Christ. But in verse 14, we see a clear shift into the present tense, which is why we started here for our sermon. He is no longer describing who he was, but who he is now, the things he is struggling with at this very moment. And that change is significant because it shows us that Paul is having a moment in which he's describing his heart. He is describing what he is going through at his current Christian condition. And that makes sense. Because if we're really honest with each other, if we really take the time to reflect, Romans 7 should feel like a mirror. Paul gives us that inner voice that we all experience as believers. We all want to obey God. However, we still struggle with sin. We all hate sin and grieve it when we commit, but yet it clings in our hearts so closely. And as Christians, we proclaim and preach the gospel. That is true. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We declare that Christ died for our sins, and through his life, death, and resurrection, he has freed us from the power and condemnation of sin. And yet still, we still somehow struggle with sin. Just like Paul in Romans 7, we all experience this war within ourselves, a conflict between to follow God's law or to follow sin. This conflict to follow our carnal desires or to follow the word of God. So what's going on here? Why is this the case? Did Paul miss something? Are we missing something here? I don't believe so. I think to truly understand this inner battle, this war within ourselves, we need to take a step back and look at the bigger picture, at the redemptive historical narrative that God has been revealing to us since the very beginning. Ever since Genesis 1, where God created the cosmos, to Genesis 3, where sin entered the world, we must remember that God is unraveling his plan to us. And that plan came in Genesis 3, where we see that sin entered the world through Adam. And Adam, in the Garden of Eden, he was our federal head. Now, what does that mean? Federal headship means that he was our representatives. He was our representative. So when Adam sinned, it was as if we all sinned. All of humanity sinned with him. Don't believe me? Let's go to Romans 5:12. It says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Here, Paul is telling us that through Adam, sin came into the world, and because sin came into the world through Adam, all of us have sinned. This reveals the devastating truth that sin, death, sickness, all the things that we don't like came into this world and spread to humanity. And this is the power right now that is over sin, that is over creation. We live in a fallen world that is still living in Adam's rebellion. And not only that, we are also born enslaved to sin. This is what we call the doctrine of original sin. From birth, our desires, our affections, our inclinations are naturally bent towards sin. We do not seek to please God. We do not seek to find God. And even if we do good in our own eyes, that good that we do is tainted with pride, selfishness, and unbelief. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We cannot please God. We cannot earn favor. We are utterly hopeless in our sin. That is the human condition that unbelievers find themselves in. They have the wrath of God over their heads. But the good news is this: the gospel, Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection gave us salvation. We are no longer condemned, but when we put our faith in Christ, we are truly united to him. His righteousness is credited to us. It is imputed to our account. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And God declares us righteous, justified before his eyes, not because of anything we have done, but solely on what Christ has done for us. So now the question you're probably asking yourself is this: if we are truly justified and declare righteous before God's eye, and this justification and righteousness that we receive from Christ is truly ours in Christ, why do we still sin? Martin Luther famously coined a Latin phrase, and forgive my pronunciation, my Latin isn't as good. I took one semester in college, so. But he said this, semu justus et peccador. It means we are simultaneously righteous and a sinner. We are at the same time justified before God and still sinners at the same time. Now, how does that work? Well, it works in this sense. It reveals the already not yet of the Christian life. We are already justified. We are adopted. We are already adopted. We are already united to Christ, but we are not yet glorified. We are still being sanctified. We are still fighting with indwelling sin. We believe that justification is a once for all legal declaration that we are right before God. But sanctification is a lifelong process. It's the Spirit's ongoing work of conforming us into the image of Christ. In this process of sanctification, we die to sin and we learn to live in obedience to God's law. And I'm sure all of y'all here have experienced that struggle. We acknowledge that sanctification is not a straight line. It is a battle that is never completed in this life. Christians remain in this constant state of battle against the world, against the flesh, against the devil and his demons. And this is what Paul is describing in Romans 7, 15 to 20. I can read it real quick. For I do not understand my own actions, but I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. But I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Here, you see Paul writing a letter that's hard to read at times, but we also see him presenting this inner struggle between doing what he wants to do and doing what he does not want to do. This is the real Christian condition. This is normal. This is a normal Christian experience for us. However, this does not excuse our sins, but it is an honest admission of our struggle. Paul here is showing us the reality of the Christian life, that we are going to struggle between the carnal and the spiritual. Point number two, the daily consequences of continual unrepented sin. John Owen once said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Now, when I first came across this quote, I was probably a freshman in college. I was kind of young, naive, and confused. I didn't really know what or who John Owen was at first. I didn't really understand what he was trying to say. I kind of took it as an exaggeration. But as I've grown older, I'm 27 now, and I walked with the Lord for a few years, I've seen firsthand what John Owen truly meant. I've witnessed the devastating effects of sin, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. And I'm sure you have as well. Because we all heard the stories. We all seen the news headlines. Pastors falling into mortal sin. Families torn apart. Husbands and wives abandoning their marriages. People consumed with greed, anger, lust. reputations destroyed by gossip, men and women crippled by pornography. Sin is not something to play around with. It is out to destroy your life, your family, your children, our church, your home, and your relationship with God. We cannot afford to take this battle within, lightly. What happens when we do? Well, first, sin hardens the heart. It whispers in your mind that it is not a big deal. You can always repent later. And over time, those lies that you hear, it dulls the conscience. We stop feeling convicted. It hardens the heart. I want to read y'all a quote that I read from a book that I really recommend. It's called The Enemy Within. And it says this: "You will know you are hardened when you begin to extend the boundaries of Christian freedom to include indulgences that in the past would have shocked you. Your flesh whispers that strictness and anxious care about obedience is legalism. The gospel came to deliver you from such things. And besides, if you really do sin, you can always be forgiven later." Does that describe you? Is that what you think about when you're about to commit a sin? Second, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When we continue in continual or unrepented sin, we begin to experience a spiritual dullness. Our hearts are hardened. We lose our sense of joy. We lose our effectiveness in ministry and in our relationships. Speaking of relationships, third, sin destroys our relationships, whether it is through affairs, gossip, pornography, hidden anger, jealousy, pride. Sin leaves a trail of destruction. And you might think to yourself, well, it's just my own personal struggle. It's not hurting anybody. That is a lie. Sin never stays isolated. It always spreads to different areas of your life. Finally, sin leads to death. James 1:14-15 says this: "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Now, this does not always mean physical death, while sin can lead to that. It also means a spiritual death, a separation from the Father, a loss of intimacy with Him. Those are the real dangers of sin. That is why in Romans 7:24, Paul gives this cry: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul here is understanding the seriousness of sin, and he wants nothing for it. He wants no part of it. He wants to be delivered from this body that is bringing sin. And we must too. We must have the same sentiment Paul is having. It often frustrates me when I hear sermons or I read books about sin, and they talk about sin and the dangers of sin, but never really give you practical advice on how to defeat sin. So today I'm going to give you four practical tips to have victory over sin. While we acknowledge that we won't have perfection in this life, we ought to have victory over sin. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Here, Peter is telling us to be watchful, to be alert, to know how to recognize our triggers that lead us into sin. So here are the four practical tips. One, pay attention to your moods and moments of weakness. We often fall into sin, or at least me personally, is when we're tired, when we're stressed out, when we're alone, lonely, emotionally drained. So I like to ask you this. Reflect on your own life. Reflect on when are you most tempted? When are you most likely to fall into sin? Is it at night? Is it in the morning? Is it after an argument with your spouse? Is it when your parents tell you to do something that you don't want to do? Is it during high seasons of stress? The enemy knows your weaknesses. He knows when you are most likely to fall into sin. Therefore, we ought to guard ourselves, run to Christ during those weak moments. Tip number two, do not minimize sin. The mind is the battlefield. Sin often deceives us with half-truths. If you ever hear this, run. It's not that bad. Everyone does it. God will forgive me anyways, or I deserve this. These, when you hear this, lies be whispered into your minds. Be alert. These are the red flags that should be like going off, like alert, alert. And know that what you're about to do is probably something you're not supposed to be doing. These are the lies that eventually dull your conscience and open the door to a deeper and deeper sin. And before long, you're trapped in it. And you commit things that you never thought you'll do. So therefore, do not minimize sin. Tip number three, confess and repent immediately. 1 John 1, 9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not wait. If you fall, which you will, and I have as well, confess your sins before God. Repent immediately. Right there, right then and there. Don't wait till you get home or to whenever you feel more holier. Confess your sin right then and there. Find somebody that you trust and confess your sins to them. Repent daily. The life of a Christian is one of continual repentance. It is not just a one-time deal where I accept Christ at VBS and then I'm done. I have my golden ticket. No, it is a continual life of repentance. We ought to be repenting of our sins every day because we sin every day. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 29, 30, that if your eye or hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He is not advocating for self-harm, obviously. I believe everyone here can understand that. But he is calling us to a radical action to cut off the sources of temptation. So that might mean maybe getting off of Facebook, your phone, turning off the TV, walking away from a toxic relationship, blocking a number. Do not flirt with sin, but flee from it. Cut off the sources of temptation. Lastly, tip number four, fix your eyes on Christ. Jesus not only forgives, he empowers us. He defeated sin on the cross and now lives in us by his Spirit. We do not fight sin in our own strength. I'm giving you these tips knowing that we do not fight in our own strength, but by the power of the risen Christ. If you try to fight sin on your own, you will fall. But with Christ, we can have victory. Which goes on to my third and final point of the sermon. The hope of the gospel, Christ's victory over sin. Paul cries out in Romans 7, 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he continues on with this triumphal answer. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is not just a cry of desperation. It is the heart cry of every believer who knows the struggle against sin. It is that groaning of the soul to be free from the corruption of the flesh. Paul here, he is not giving up, but he is looking to Christ. I remember one time when I was having coffee with a friend. I was probably a senior in high school. It was a long time ago. And he was going through it. He was in the thick of the battle. He was worn out. He was discouraged. And he started to question whether or not the process of sanctification, this slow and painful process, was even worth it. He kept telling me, why keep fighting? And he asked me, if we never really get full victory of sin, why keep going and fighting against sin? And at the time, I didn't know what to say because I was 17 years old. But now I know what to tell him. And if I were to see him today, I'll tell him this. We do not fight for victory, but we fight from a position of victory. The battle is real, but the outcome has already been decided. If you're here today, if you're struggling, if you're tired, if you're shame, frustrated, or even on the verge of giving up, know this, listen closely. Your struggle with sin is not in vain. Christ has already won the war. He walks with you in every battle. Yes, we know the fight is hard, it's painful, and sanctification is slow and messy, but it's never pointless. Philippians 1:6 gives us a promise. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. The same God who saved you is the same God who is sanctifying you, and he does not leave his work unfinished. You are his work, and he will not leave you unfinished. And yes, while we fight, we may groan. Paul even groans in Romans 8:23. He says this, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. We feel the weight of sin. I understand how hard it is to live in this broken world, carrying this fallen nature. Even as Christians, we face and struggle with sin. We face sickness and death. But this groaning is not empty. It is filled with hope. We are waiting, not in a hopeless state, but we are waiting, expecting for the resurrection, when our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious one. You know what this battle sometimes reminds me of? The 14th round in Rocky. Now, for those who've seen it, this iconic scene, Rocky Balboa has been beaten, bruised, knocked down again and again by the world heavyweight champion Apollo Creed. He is staggering, bleeding, barely standing. He can barely even see, but he refuses to stay down. Even his own coach is telling him to give up, but he refuses to give up. Now, spoiler, I don't know, this movie's like 40 years old. So if you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. But spoiler, he does not win. He doesn't get a great victory by knockout. He loses the fight. But that's not the point. The point is that he finished. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He went the distance with the champion. And in a similar way, our Christian life is not about a flashy victory over sin. It's not about one dramatic moment in which we reach perfection. But it is about enduring to the end by the strength that God supplies. And we understand that the victory is already won. Unlike Rocky, who lost the fight, our fight is already won. Not by us, but by Christ. So don't give up. Don't believe the lie that your sin is stronger than your Savior. Don't believe that you are too far gone or too broken or too weak. Christ came for the weak. He came for you. The Christian life is a battle. It's a war between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. But you do not walk alone. You are not fighting in your own strength, but you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and held fast by the Father's love. So I urge you today, bring your sin at the foot of the cross, confess it, repent of it, lay it down, and pick up your cross again and keep fighting. You're not defined by your worst moments. You are defined by Christ's finished work. And one day, brothers and sisters, one day the fight will be over. One day the flesh will no longer have power over us. One day we will stand in glory, sinless, spotless, and fully alive in Him. But until that day, we must wait with hope. We must fight. Christ holds the victory, and He holds us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful Sunday morning, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for all of us here, Lord. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that You continue to give them strength, Lord, to fight in this battle, Lord, in this war within. I pray, Lord, that if anybody here is struggling with sin, that You may break them, Lord, and restore them back into right fellowship with You. And if anybody doesn't know who You are, Lord, as Savior, bring them, Lord, to Your Son. We love You, Lord. We praise You, and we are thankful for all the things You've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.